Would you please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 100. We're going to continue our series today. Typically, I would try to preach a sermon that would be a little different simply because of the nature of the week, but because of our schedule this semester and the opportunities in chapel, I wouldn't be able to get through our studies in the book of Psalms as we've been studying our theme of encountering God. So I thought that today we would continue on, and we're going to look this morning at one of the most familiar psalms in all of the 150 psalms, and that is Psalm 100. And the title of my message this morning is one that many of you will recognize. It was from a concert last semester, and the theme is Jubilate, or praising the Lord. So let's look at this Psalm 100. Psalm 100, as we read it together, I'll read out loud as you read along silently. Notice that the author calls it a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The title of Psalm 100 is actually quite unique. It is entitled A Psalm of Praise. No other psalm has this title, and no other psalm starts in this manner. Therefore, Psalm 100 is intended to have a special emphasis for all of God's people. The psalm is called a psalm of praise, and the Hebrew word for praise is the word todah. Now, if you ever go to the land of Israel, you will learn and say the word todah all the time because it simply means thank you. That's the expression of gratitude. But it also has the idea of confessing something out loud, something verbally. So it can be a song of thanksgiving and praise to God. So this psalm is intended, therefore, to be confessed or to be sung for the purpose of praising and thanking the Lord. So when did they do this? When did they sing this psalm? Well, some have suggested that this song was sung at the time when a thank offering was made in the temple. So if you go back in the Old Testament, read, for example, the book of Leviticus, you'll read in the first 7 chapters about all of these offerings. And these offerings were given at certain times for specific purposes. These offerings were animals being sacrificed during the temple worship, and they were an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to God, especially if he did something for you in the sense of delivering you or protecting you from evil. God kept you. He protected you. How do you thank him? You give a thank offering. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And of course, we all understand this, because when God does something to protect us, we say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some also have suggested that this psalm was sung by pilgrims on their procession as they were going to the temple of Jerusalem for the annual religious festival. So they would travel in large groups, caravans, and they would sing all along the way. And this procession actually continues today. If you were ever to go to the land of Israel, make sure you try to go down to what they call the Western Wall or the Kotel, and go on a Friday evening. That's when the Sabbath begins. And you'll see groups, sometimes 30 or 40 young men, who are coming from the yeshiva. That's where young men study the Word of God, or they study the Talmud. And then on Friday, they have what they call Shabbat prayers. And so they go from the yeshiva down to the Kotel, and sometimes it's 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 blocks, maybe a half a mile away, where they study and come down to pray. But they come down in a procession. And they come down classic Jewish. They're coming down sometimes, their hands are on their shoulders or their arms are wrapped around each other. And they come down with that Jewish jig and dance, and they're singing and they're praising the Lord. It's just cool. And they are singing psalms of thanksgiving to God. So whether it's during an offering or during a procession, Psalm 100 serves to instruct us in something. And that is to understand the heart and the art of the worship of God. A.W. Tozier described worship as the missing jewel in the church. He went on to say, God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the art of worship. Perhaps you've heard the statement, you can be busy and not necessarily be godly. Busyness doesn't produce godliness. And the best people who serve the Lord and work for the Lord are the people who are constantly worshiping the Lord. So according to Psalm 100, he is telling us here that the focus of our worship should be the Lord himself. Go back through and read it. 15 times you'll see either the word Lord or him or his or God. It is very clear that worship is not about you. Worship is about him. Worship is not a means to another end, what it does for me, but it is an end in itself. All worship is about God. And I personally don't think that we will ever get church right if we don't get worship right. The purpose of church is to come and worship God. It is worship that drives the engine of the church. And when worship is not driving the engine of the church always gets off track. So how do we appropriately worship God? And that's what the psalm is all about. And the author here, if you'll go back and study it, you'll see it, gives seven divine imperatives, commands that directs our worship of God. And it's just like he's barking them out with orders. Let me take them as they appear here in order. The first command is the command to shout. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It's the celebration that takes place in the presence of the king. Listen to 1 Samuel 10, verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. They shouted to show their loyalty to the king. It also means to shout because we believe that God reigns. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord of Israel. Psalm 98. So in the church, we have something to shout about. Therefore, we ought to shout. How do we praise God? We shout. The number two, the second thing is we're to serve the Lord with gladness. We are to serve or worship, and actually the two go together. For the word serve means worship, but in worship there is service. For example, God commanded the Jewish people to keep the Passover every year. It was a time of worship, but it was also called a service. Listen to Exodus 12:25, and it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised that you shall keep this service. So when they were celebrating the Passover, it was something that they were doing, but at the same time they were worshiping God. And then we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we see in the New Testament where our service is also a part of our worship. Many of you know this verse. You've memorized this verse. It's talking about devoting our bodies to live for God's glory. But let me read it to you in the ESV, and I'll read it to you in the King James, and you'll see how that one translator uses the different idea, but it's the same thing. Verse 1 of the using the ESV, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now listen to the King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what does it mean? Same thing. That we worship God by serving God. We worship Him with gladness. A joyful God is glorified by His joyful servants. We serve God in our everyday tasks when we serve Him joyfully and cheerfully all the time. My whole day can be a worship towards God if I do what I do for His glory and I do it joyfully. But in contrast, those who don't serve Him with gladness eventually demonstrate that they're really not His true servants. Deuteronomy 28:47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Time and time again, Israel failed to serve God with gladness and incurred God's judgment. So how do we worship the Lord? We worship Him by serving Him with gladness. Then notice the third command. Verse 2, he says, come before His presence with singing. Now, most of you realize in just a basic way that Hebrew poetry has usually two lines. And the first line parallels the second line. Either it compares or it contrasts. This is a comparison. The command to serve the Lord with gladness parallels the command of the congregation to come before His presence with joyful singing. So it's speaking about our worship of God corporately. Corporate worship should be filled with loud, joyful singing to the Lord. Have you ever been in a company of Baptist preachers singing? They make definitely a joyful noise. They may not be beautiful in song, but they're loud, and that's beautiful. Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Music is obviously vital, is a vital aspect of our worship. Therefore, we should strive to make our musical choices in worship in the light of the nature of God. And we see that in these first two verses. For notice, he gives the command, shout, worship, and come. And it's accompanied with words like jubilant, happy, and joyful. So at the very least, we should come before His presence with singing, with a spirit of joy. Do you sing joyfully? Now, many of you do, but some of you need to inform your face when you come to chapel, especially when you sing, because you should be excited that we can sing about the Lord. Then notice the fourth command. He said, no. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It's interesting that this is the center command of the seven. I believe that genuine biblical worship is not uncontrolled emotion, but it's intelligent communication. It's knowledge is based on knowing the Lord, but it's not just head knowledge, because the word know here means to be intimately familiar with another person. It's the word that is used to describe the relationship between Adam and his wife Eve. Adam knew Eve. In true worship, there is an experiential relationship with our exclusive God. And by exclusive, it means that He is the only God. He is the only one. So what is it that we know about the Lord our God? And He tells us here in verse 3, He says that God is both transcendent and God is immanent. God is far greater than we can ever imagine. Therefore, we should be humble. And God is much closer to us than we could ever realize. We should be comforted. God is both our creator and he is our shepherd. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his people by creation. He made us. We are his sheep by redemption. He has saved us. And in both ways, God claims us as his own. So therefore, how do I worship God? I worship God by growing in my knowledge of who God is and what God has done for me. So when I read my Bible in the morning and spend time in the Word and meditate on that, that is worshiping God because I'm growing in my knowledge of who he is. And then notice the fifth command, he said, enter. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The temple in Jerusalem was the place that God chose for his presence to dwell. Therefore, it was a place where the Jews were commanded to come and worship. They were to come up to Jerusalem and there worship God. And during their annual festivals, and this would be to me so neat, thousands of Jewish pilgrims would ascend to the holy city in order to worship God in the temple. As the worshipers entered into the city, you could only imagine the enthusiasm. For as they would come walking through the golden gates, they would have loud shouts of thanksgiving. Wouldn't that be awesome? Thousands of people coming through and shouting. The only places we see that today are people going to football games. You know, going to watch Clemson play. 80,000 people. Well, how would you like to go to the city of Jerusalem with 80,000 people going up to praise God? As they made their way up to the Temple Mount, they would enter into the large courtyard, and there they would be singing songs of praise. You know, there's something that is freeing about praising God. I free myself when I praise God. You know what I free myself from? Self-focus. You know, we're all self-centered. We all think about what everybody else thinks about us. And so when I praise God, I'm freeing myself from what other people think. I'm freeing myself from my own insecurities because my life is full of insecurity. But when I praise God, I focus on him. Praise builds up a greater sense of confidence and strength in God. I personally believe that there is a manliness to praise. Because there is this giving of myself over to God. What would it be like if we started coming in chapel and we were singing, praising God instead of texting? And we came walking in, praise God, I'm in chapel today, amen. Man, I'd much rather be here than in English 102, amen. Praise the Lord, I get to be with God's people, I get to hear God's word, amen. And there's something about that is altering of your life. And then the next two commands, he says, give thanks and praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. These last two commands are simple but very focused. Thanksgiving is rooted in the idea of throwing something or casting something. He's talking about throwing on God verbal confessions of thanksgiving. We read this in the book of Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, confessing his name, throwing thanksgiving at him all the time. Is that how you're living your life? Are you throwing at God thanksgiving all day long? Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. When you pray for food, thank you, Lord. When you get out of bed in the morning, thank you, Lord. When you walk into the class, thank you, Lord. When you pay your school bill, thank you, Lord. When you graduate, thank you, Lord. It's to be all day long hurling thanksgivings to God. And then notice the word bless. The word bless means to kneel down. So true worship actually is infused with humble gratitude. There's a humility. It is balanced with this joyful, exciting gratitude and at the same time, this humble honoring of God. There's this sort of being lifted up and at the same time going down. And so if I were to summarize what we've study thus far, I would say it this way, and this is from a quote from Steve Lawson in his book on Psalms. He says, approaching God is a high privilege for all believers. Such an audience before heaven's king should be carried out with the reverence of one coming before the monarch of the universe. All believers must come properly before God's throne in worship. Such a privileged audience before the sovereign king requires gladness of heart, joyful singing, expressions of thanksgiving, and songs of praise. Now, as we conclude this morning, the psalmist here basically tells us why it is that we should be engaged in worshiping God, why he gives these seven different commands to us. And he concludes in verse 5 why we should be engaged in intense worship and why we should praise. Number one, he said, because the Lord is good. God is good. Means he's benevolent. He's a giver. As I've mentioned before, but we have now three grandsons. And we miss them. We FaceTime. Man, they're cute. Shiloh comes on and goes, Papa. And man, I just want to pull out my wallet and start throwing money at him. You know? My wife begins to speak a different language. It's called grandma language. She never talks to me that way. It's like this transformation, and all you want to do is actually spoil them. You want the parents to take care of everything else, but you want to spoil them. Do you know that God spoils us? Because God is good to us all the time, and he wants to be good. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Why should we praise God? Because God is good to us. But not only is God good to us, but his mercy is everlasting. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. What we deserve is judgment. On the other side of judgment is mercy. And God is merciful to us even in spite of our sin. And the word mercy here means that God has made a covenant with us. Therefore, he will be always loyal to love us. The Lord has bound himself to us in an eternal covenant. It is rooted in the character of his eternal love, and it is expressed for us on the cross. Every time I look at the cross, I know God loves me. And therefore, we should praise him. Lord, you're merciful. Lord, you don't give me what I deserve. Lord, if you judge me for my thoughts and my attitudes and my responses and my reactions, Lord, where would I stand? None of us are good. There's no such thing as perfection. It doesn't exist. We all mess up. And yet God still loves us. Amen? He still loves me. And then finally, why should we praise God? Because his truth endures to all generations. That means that God is trustworthy. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. How awesome is this? I can go back in a promise in this book that was written 3,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, and that promise is as powerful and as effective today as when it was penned by inspiration. God has made promises in the past, and he keeps them in the present, and he will keep them throughout all eternity. God is worthy of our praise because God's truth, his faithfulness, endures to all generations. So as we leave today, praise God. Well, that's weak. As we leave today, hey, wake up the buddy next to you. Wake up, dude. Man, I'm not a boring preacher. You're just a boring listener. Wake up. Man, this is good preaching. Amen? Amen? Good. Thank you for agreeing with me. May we pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're merciful. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We want our hearts to be filled with you. Lord, help us to find our strength. There's a strength, Lord, in praise. And may we be people who praise you. Lord, bless us at this time of break. Protect us. Keep us, Lord, from ourselves. Don't let anybody here do something that they'll live to regret, but help them to make right choices every day in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.